All right, good morning. It is good to be together, good to be indoors, actually. I don't know, how many of you had power out yesterday? Anybody? All right. Yeah, we did. Fortunately, it wasn't too long, but, we live in that forest now, and so you watch those trees bending, and I know that's what they're supposed to do, but oh my goodness, it can be a little bit terrifying. All right, well, before we get to it, let me invite you, and if you're able to stand and move around, that's great. Greet somebody and say to your neighbor, it is good to grow together. It is good to grow together. It is good to grow together. Speaking of growing, we have some young ones here, and so let me go ahead and dismiss the youngest among us. Dismissed, released, free to go to children's church, junior church. For the rest of us, Matthew chapter 7 today. If you're grabbing a Pew Bible, 685, I think it bleeds into 686, but 685, the words will be on the screen behind me, and so I think we've got you covered. We are continuing to work our way, although we are getting really close to wrapping it up, but we are continuing still to work our way the next couple of weeks through the Sermon on the Mount, what are considered to be Jesus' most significant teachings. Jesus still up on that mountainside. He's been there a long time, hasn't he? Jesus up on the mountainside, his disciples, his Talmudim have gathered around, and we get to listen in, be a part of it. Right, Jesus inviting them and us to this whole other way of life and relationships. And today we pick it up in Matthew 7 and verse 15. And so let's go ahead and read, and then we'll pray, and then we'll do what we do and get after it. So Matthew 7 verse 15, it says, we read, Jesus teaches, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, verse 20, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for this day, for this moment, for this gathering, this opportunity to grow together. And as we now lean into your word, a word that is both ancient and yet alive right here and right now, we pray that it would take root, grow in each one of us, bearing fruit and blessing others. And as we dive in now, Lord, would you be, as always, in and under and over all through my words, that I might speak your heart. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that are transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if there's one passage in the Bible that kind of takes hold of the ancient sort of narrative, this is it. Words that really flow within that context, flow within that ancient context. Words that are full of meaning. Having said that, for today, what I want to do is not so much dig down as much as I want to follow the thread. In other words, I don't want to parse everything out so much as I want to kind of follow that kind of larger story. Flowing from, and we can think last week, Jesus says, right, there are two roads. Right? There are two roads, two paths, two ways of doing life. Right? Two roads, meaning think of one's conduct in life. Two ways of conducting your life and mine, step by step, day by day. One road, he says, is the Derech Zadikim. It's the path, the road, the way that leads to life. The other, he says, is Derech Reshaim, what is the path, the road, the way that leads to destruction. And Jesus says, he makes it pretty clear. He says, enter through the narrow gate, right? Follow that road, that path, that way of doing life, Derech Zadikim. Right, what is a partnering with God in bringing good to the world? It's a partnering with God in bringing good to others. And then he says, in effect, as you're walking along this road, this path, this way of doing life, he says, watch out for proseho. It means to pay attention to take care, to look out for, and he says false prophets. Not meaning those who predict the future, but a prophet is in one who leads the people. And so a false prophet would be one who leads the people away from the heart of God. In context here, it would be someone who's leading the people away from the narrow road. In fact, Deuteronomy 18, I think, makes it clear, verse 20, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded. We can think mitzvah, right? Mitzvot, the commandments of God. Anything I have not commanded is to be put to death. They come to you, Jesus says, and he says outwardly in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Noting wolves has all kinds of reference in the ancient world and in the scriptures. Here is one, Ezekiel 22 and 27. Her, and her means Jerusalem here. Her officials, they are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain, dishonest gain. And then it says her prophets whitewash these deeds for them. And so yes, they may talk a good talk, but all the while, they are deceiving. From the scholar William Barclay, he writes this. He says, at their best, the prophets were the inspiration, but singularly liable to abuse. There were some who used it to gain prestige and to impose on others generosity, and so live a life of comfortable and even pampered idleness. Which is why Jesus goes on, verse 16, he says, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. And then again he repeats, thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Which is absolutely true, as the text would tell us, for prophets. It's also true for each one of us. And we see that here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 44. I think Jesus makes it clear here. It's not upon the mountain, but it says on a level place. In fact, this is the sort of parallel sermon in Luke's gospel. It's called the Sermon on the Plain. It doesn't contain all of what's in Matthew. But so on a level place, and Jesus teaches, Luke records, it says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. And then it says, a good person. And I do want to pause there just for a moment. I don't have a slide for this, but I was thinking about this morning a little bit. And good person to me, oftentimes it's like, well, what does that even mean? And so I want to pause here just for a minute, so bear with me. A good person, in Greek, agathos anthropos, and so would be like a good human being. It doesn't speak of someone who's like nice, or virtuous, but it carries this idea of generous, of beneficial, of life-giving. And so a person is agathos when they are acting for the good of the other. And then we jump back to Judaism, what would be Adam Tov in Hebrew, a good person. And in Hebrew, it's a relational term. It's always relational. And a good person equals one who does good deeds. And so there's this sense here that a good person, very specifically, it's not some inner sort of, it's a relational quality, and it's one who is acting, doing a mitzvah, doing a good deed, doing good for others, partnering with God in bringing good to the world. Take that home with you, put it in your back pocket. A good person, right, so a person who is, we could say, good to others, brings good things out of the good stored up in one's heart. And an evil person, which is means one causing harm, one not bringing good, but bringing harm to the world, pain, suffering, brings evil things out of the evil stored up in one's heart. Noting that in both Luke and Matthew, Jesus is, again, he is similar to last week, he is using words, language, words that belong to a particular story. A story that travels actually all the way back to Genesis, back to the story of the garden, which we could say was where fruit is the first revelation. Keeping in mind Genesis, the story of in the garden, it's not a story of geography, but it is a story of choice. It is a story of choice. We find two trees side by side. One, Etz HaHayim, what is the tree of life. The other, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Etz HaDa'at Tov Ra'ah, the tree of knowledge, the tree of knowing good and evil. That phrase, Tov Ra'ah, is foundational in Judaism. It is, scholars call it amerism. Amerism is where you name the extremes in order to encompass the whole. So if we were to say something like, you know, the news is going out to the four corners of the world, amerism, right? It means what we would be saying is the news is going out all over the world. And so that's what is happening here. And so to know good and evil is not simply to know right from wrong, but it is to claim the right to define good and evil, tov hara, for ourselves. It is, in essence, for us to play the part of God. And Jesus, up on the hillside, he kind of picks up on that thread, right? He starts out with two roads, right? One narrow, one wide, one to life, one leads to destruction. Two trees, one bearing good fruit, one bearing bad fruit. And here again, fruit is never just fruit. What we take in, what we reach for, what we live out, all of it reveals the tree. As the psalmist tells us, blessed is the one whose delight is in the Torah of the Lord. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. And that is what the Torah has always been about. It's never been about a list of rules that we check off, but it's always been about being rooted in the heart of God. It's always been about being rooted in the goodness of God. And so when Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them, In that moment, he is doing exactly what he said he came to do, and that is not to abolish the Torah, not to do away with, get rid of, cancel the Torah, but to fulfill it, right? To uncover, to reveal, to express, to show us God's heart. It's that same image later on that Paul speaks of years later in his letter to those in Galatia, speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, and he drills down and he gets very specific, right? He names the fruit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, the law is not abandoned, right? But it's fulfilled. The tree of Torah is now alive in the Spirit by their fruit, right? The natural expression of being rooted in the heart of God, in God's goodness, in God's love. Jesus, again, this time recorded in the Gospel of John 15 and 5. This time it's not a warning, but it's really more as an invitation. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, right, think rooted, he says, you will bear much fruit. The word remain here comes from meno. In Greek, it means to abide or to dwell. It carries that sense of to make your home with. Right? And notice, Jesus doesn't say try harder, right, to bear good fruit. He says stay connected. Right? Abide in my life. Right? Abide in my love. Maximilian Kolbe, born in 1894, led the quiet, simple life of a Franciscan friar. Eventually, he founded a mission community near Warsaw. Did radio broadcasts, published newspapers. That remained true when September 1st, it was 1939, when German forces invaded Poland and kind of launched the beginning of World War II. The Polish people themselves were soon living under great oppression. Villages were burned, churches closed, families were torn apart. There was forced labor, persecution. During that time, Kolbe opened up his monastery to house refugees. He cared for more than 2,000, giving them shelter and bread, offered them prayer and hope, many of them Jewish families. That is until June of 1941, when he was arrested. I believe it was his third arrest. The other times he was released. But his third arrest, I believe, it was in 1941, when the German officers seized him and took him to the Auschwitz-Birkenau concentration camp. It was just a few weeks later that three men from Block 14 escaped, and when the guards could not find them, they decided that 10 men would be put in the starvation bunker and left to die. It was a way to punish, but it was a deterrent, to be a deterrent. And as the 10 were chosen, Kolbe voluntarily stepped forward, noting that one of the men that had been chosen to be the 10 had a wife and children, and so he offered himself in this other man's place. The Germans accepted that exchange, and they led the men then, these 10 men, to the underground cell where they would be left to die of starvation. The prisoners reported, those that survived, reported hearing praises and prayers and singing coming from that really death cell. And all of it was being led by Maximilian Kolbe. As one later described it, the bunker had become a chapel. He was like a tree, another wrote. He was like a tree whose roots had reached another world. And so the question is, well then, what about you and me? Where is my life, where is your life rooted today? Where, in what soil is my life planted? Keep in mind, there are some, Jesus says, right? He speaks of, you know, voices or influences, movements, right, that will clothe themselves, right, in such a way, in appearance, that they will lead us astray. They will lead us far from the heart of God, lead us away from the heart of Jesus. And so, in a sense, we can look to the fruit, right? Plant our lives wherever and whenever we see love and joy and peace and patience, right? When we see that good soil, that's where we want to plant. We could ask it this way, where am I abiding? Or where is my life anchored? Right? Is it comfort? Is it possessions? Is it bank account? Is it education? Is it success or approval? Or is it in the soil of God's presence, of God's love, God's goodness? And maybe to get at that, we can ask, what or where am I finding sustenance? Where do I turn for my strength? And then to wrap up, and we'll sit for just a few minutes, I want to invite us just to sit before we head out and just kind of spend a few moments just in personal reflection. But we can think of Colby here and ask, what would it look like for my life to be a chapel for others? What might that look like for my life to be a chapel for others? What would it look like to live fully rooted in the heart of God? And then last, what rhythm or practice will I adopt that I might stay rooted in God's goodness and God's love? Jesus says thus by their fruit, right? Each tree, by their fruit, you will recognize them.